I'm hoping that you have a bulletin in front of you and that you can see where we are headed today. But the title of the message is The Prince of Darkness. And I suspect that I don't have to explain to this group who we're talking about when we're talking about the Prince of Darkness. This individual has so many titles that it rivals, does not come up to the number of titles of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has a lot. And the point is that the Bible has a lot to say about him. He is the enemy of believers, but I want you to understand the devil is doomed. He is doomed. He's doomed already, and the day will come when his final doom will come upon him. But if you're looking at your outline in the bulletin, the devil is doomed because of the will of God and the endurance of the saints of God. The will of God and the saints of God. Now, we are following Dr. Martin Luther's outline of his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And the last three verses of this hymn follow a pattern. You know, the Bible tells us that the genuine believer in Christ has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three verses of A Mighty Fortress deal with all three of those enemies, just not in the same order that I announced. Last week's verse, which began with, "Did we in our own strength confide, our strivings would be losing," that deals with the flesh. And by the flesh, we mean the sin nature in particular. That bent to sinning that another hymn writer says we all have, and they're right. So, we deal with that in the second verse of the hymn. And in the last verse of the hymn, next week's message, we're going to deal with another enemy, the world. The world also, because it's controlled by the God of this world, is our enemy as well. There's not going to be any help for us, spiritually speaking, in the world system. But today's verse, verse 3 of the text, and you'll find this on page 36 of your hymn book if you want to follow this. This verse deals with our enemy, the devil. Now, I haven't got specific verses written down here, although I've already told you we need to go to Matthew chapter 4. We'll get there. Be patient. But we're going to make two stops on the way. When we're talking about the will of God, first of all, we have to deal with the threat and then the truth. Let's look at the verse for a moment. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," there's our word, "we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Before we even get to this part, let me ask you the question. Do you think that if God has willed his truth to triumph through us, that it will fail to triumph through us? It will not. Even you can't stop that from happening. You can drag your feet, but it's going to happen one way or the other. So, let us consider, first of all, the threat. "And though this world with devils filled..." You know, in a lot of places I have to clear some underbrush, some mistakes, and this is one of the places. I thought that he was using the word devils in the same sense that you and I use the word demons, but he's not. The peoples of Western Europe and Central Europe, and I suspect Eastern Europe as well, have another category of enemies. This word in the German is Teufel, and it is correctly translated devils. But in British English, the nearest word that I can find is the word banshee. Have you ever heard about a banshee? Well, these are supposedly spirits not connected with demons, but different kinds of spirits that harass both the saved and the unsaved, pretty much equally. And having mentioned that, I'm going to tell you it's all wrong. The Bible tells us what the spirit world is all about, and the Bible has one category of wicked spirits. They are fallen angels, elsewhere referred to as demons. And if you want proofs of that, you can come back tonight, or you can ask me to do a sermon series on demonology, because it would take a series to thrash all these issues out. Or you can just take my word for it and consult your Bible on your own, because it will verify what I'm about to say. But the point is, there are demons, there are not banshees floating around or running around. Now, yes, I know there are times all of us feel harassed by the enemy of our souls, but there's not a separate category of spirits like banshees. And so consequently, the Bible clarifies all that for us. But what about the matter of this threat? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, do we feel threatened and undone by the things of this world? Well, we do, don't we? We have an enemy of our souls, and he uses his demons. You know, every time we get threatened, it's not the devil personally, but it's his representatives, his demons, that harass and confuse us. And when we look to the things of this world, we may get the impression that everything's out of control and nothing is working out right. But God has a purpose and a plan, and I want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 2. And there you will discover that even though we who are genuine believers in Christ were once dead in our trespasses and sins and lived our lives according to the course of this world, we'll speak more to that next Sunday if the Lord tarries, and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of the devil's titles. These are not different names for him. They are basically descriptive titles. But the point is, he is in Ephesians 2 called the prince of the power of the air, the one who is now energizing the sons of disobedience. The lost of this world are under the devil's control, and they are working according to his program. He is in control of them. He is the master manipulator. And so as a result, the people of this world it doesn't mean they're all demon possessed. They don't have to be. He already owns them, so to speak. And so our point here at the matter of the threat is that you name the worst person you can think of. We've got people all over the world who are in positions of power. We've got presidents and premiers and kings and queens and you name it. And if they're unsaved, they're dancing to the devil's orchestra. But that may include your neighbor next door, or a person at work or at school or wherever it may be. If they're not saved, they are being manipulated by the devil and for his purposes. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, there's a marvelous verse. I could have put that down for a memory verse, for that matter. There we are told that the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelieving. And he's doing this to thwart the purposes of God. Now, he's not going to do that because he's doomed, and God's program is going to, in the end, be fulfilled. But he is of that nature. Again, I commend to you, boy, we could do a whole sermon on this verse, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the deeds of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. There's a whole message right there. You know, there are significant verses in the Bible to which we return again and again. I've mentioned two of them right here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 and John 8, verse 44. There are so many that will tell us about our enemy, the devil. So, there is a threat. That's absolutely true. But we will not fear. By the way, I was tempted to title the message, No Fear. We will not fear. And here's the reason. Because God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The truth. The threat and the truth. What is the truth? The truth is what is contained in this book. And in this book only. Now, don't misunderstand. I know that there are non-Bible books that contain truth. And Daryl mentioned not too many minutes ago, the Mailbox Club lessons. Do they contain truth? Sure. Are they valuable in terms of conveying truth? Yes, they are, in so much as they explain what this book has to say. But this is the book that has the truth. And you and I are privileged to live in a day when this truth is available around the world by a variety of means. You've got the Mailbox Club lessons. And many of you in the room this morning are closely involved in the work of the Mailbox Club. God bless you. That's what we're here to do. So there's that. But then there are group mission groups like another that I mentioned this morning, Gospel Link. And we've got lots of folks around the world who are spreading the good news that Jesus saves. They're spreading the truth because I want to inform you that this book is all about Jesus Christ from start to finish. And so consequently, the value of the inspired revelation, that's what the Bible is that it points us to the incarnate revelation. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the ultimate revelation of God to man. But we are talking about the truth that's available to us right now. And Christ is available to us, but not as he was 2,000 years ago. Anytime he will return. He will return. There's a second coming to the earth. But the time, it was not yesterday. And I know that because y'all are still here. Because if he had come then, you'd have been gone. If you have put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you would disappear when he comes to receive us to himself. Nevertheless, I don't want to drift too far from the main point of this text and these truths. God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Therefore, there's no need for us to fear. We don't need to be afraid of what's going on in the world today. And we don't need to be afraid of what the devil is busy doing. Because God is busy doing something else. And the devil is just a creature. He's a very powerful creature. And consequently, we need to exercise caution, but not fear. There is no need to fear the devil. In fact, my Bible, I'm getting ahead into the second part of the outline, but my Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we're going to see right now how that's possible. So if you have turned to Matthew chapter 4, I don't need to turn there. What you are discovering is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Now, this was I got this from one of our, I'm going to call them our subscribers, people who get the Sunday sermon by email. And this person conveyed to me, I am so glad that you explained what 40 days is all about. There are significant numbers in the Bible. We'll talk more about that a little later. But there are some significant numbers. The number one, referring to the unity of God. The number three, referring to the diversity within the Godhead. Three persons, one God, three persons. Then there's, and everyone knows it, the number seven, the number of perfection, and how often that number is used throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, in a symbolic way, to indicate the perfection, the completion of something. The number 40 is always a number associated with testing. Testing. And Jesus' person was tested by what we call the temptations in the wilderness. And I know many of you here have heard this before. I don't want to drag this out. But when the devil tempts someone, his tempting is a solicitation to sin. That same temptation is, from the heavenly point of view, a testing, a demonstration, particularly in this case, Matthew chapter 4, to demonstrate that Jesus cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. He is, you want the theological word? He is impeccable. He is impeccable. I'm not impeccable. In fact, I'm amazingly peccable. You can tempt me, and boy, I've discovered I fall into sin. But Jesus was impeccable. He could not sin. And that's another issue. If you want to come back tonight, you can talk to me about. But our point here is, in Matthew chapter 4, he is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. You know, the devil has three fiery darts, and those are the only ones he has. And he used all three with Jesus, because I want to remind you that the devil did not know exactly who Jesus was. The devil had never seen anyone like Jesus before either. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He has to learn like you and I do. But the difference between us is that we have a few decades to learn something. He's had thousands of years. So he knows a lot. But the point is, no one had ever seen anyone like the God-man before. Jesus Christ, holy God and holy human. And so the devil said to him, and if you're looking at the text, you can read it for yourself, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now he uses a conditional clause here that states, really, if you are the Son of God, and for the sake of discussion, we'll assume that you are. I'm not debating that at this point, but if you are the Son of God, then command that these stones be made bread. Now, how did the Lord defeat every temptation, every fiery dart that the devil flung at him? Was with the Bible, the Word of God. If you go on through those, you will discover that the devil knows a little bit about the Bible too. But Jesus, and I've always found this amazing, and some of you have heard me on this before, Jesus quotes every time from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Every quotation comes from the book of Deuteronomy. That is not where I would have gone. I, like the devil, I would have gone to the Psalms. All right. But or I might have gone to Isaiah or even Jeremiah or Daniel or one of the other Old Testament prophets, but not our Lord. He went to the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the five books of the Mosaic Law. And he defeated the devil every time. He never argued with the devil. He dismissed the devil finally and said, "Get behind me, Satan." But our point here is, or go away from me. But the point here is that he demonstrated for you and for me the way to resist the devil. This is how the devil... And you read in the text of Scripture, I think it's in Luke's account of these temptations, it says the devil departed from him until a more opportune time. He didn't depart from him forever, and he's not going to depart from you forever. But he will depart and wait a more opportune time. And I'd be delighted to talk to you about what the opportune times are for the devil. Usually it's after some great victory we've had, and then we're ready to fall on our face. Well, in any event, this is the will of God. That the truth of God will triumph over the lies of the devil. I remind you, he is a liar and the father of lies. So, let us consider what we need to consider as far as the endurance of the saints is concerned. And again, we return to our hymn. The Prince of Darkness Grim, where he is, he is a grim enemy. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. We're not afraid. He can be defeated. And he is, according to God's plan and his revealed will in the Bible, he's doomed already. There is no hope for the devil. There's no hope for fallen angels. God provided no Savior for fallen angels. He provided a Savior for you and me. That's an awesome thought. And I use my word awesome here because it refers to Christ. But the Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. We can endure the rage of God, or the rage of the devil. That is the first observation under the endurance of the saints. We can endure the rage of the devil. And his rage is great. Martin Luther knew this. Luther and the other reformers had to run for their lives. They had to go into hiding. And they were protected by believers in Christ who were men of power in the secular world as well. And so, Luther wrote this hymn, hiding in a castle in Germany, when the devil and his advocates, his human advocates at this point, were seeking to destroy him, that is, destroy Luther. So, is the Prince of Darkness grim? He is. Is his rage a real rage? Well, look around the world today. Does he not rage through the world today? Destroying, and you know, we live in a day when warfare is going on in Russia and the Ukraine. We live in a day when missiles are hurled back and forth in the Middle East. We on and on you can go. Is the devil raging around? He is indeed. And Revelation chapter 12 tells us about this very thing. We dealt with that text not too long ago now here at the morning service at Grace, but let me remind you of it. There in Revelation chapter 12, we are given a picture of Israel and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born to in the nation of Israel. And what does the devil do? He is ready to devour the child as soon as the child is born, but he's prevented from doing so. Who prevented him? The Heavenly Father prevented the devil from accomplishing the devil's purpose, and instead protected the Savior. And what else do we observe there? Well, on we go as the Savior is received back into glory. The dragon tries to destroy the woman who gave birth to the child. And there he is, in case you miss the significance of the dragon, he is defined for us. He is, in Revelation chapter 12, called the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. And each of these titles refers us to truth that's contained in the Bible concerning this enemy of our souls. Well, he goes on raging. And Revelation 12 tells us why. Because he realizes his time is short. He knows he cannot defeat the Father. He cannot defeat Christ. He can't defeat the Holy Spirit who dwells within every believer in Christ. But he rages anyway. And again, I could give you examples from relatively recent history of that kind of mindless insistence on continuing to resist when you know you are doomed and defeated. But Revelation 12 reveals a great deal to us about the enemy of our souls and his rage. Well, can we endure it? Our text from our hymn says, endure. And how is it that we endure? Because, my friend, even as another hymn in our hymn book states, we mortals are immortal here until our work on earth is done. We are immortal until God says, you've done everything I wanted you to do, come home. Then we can't be killed. We'll talk more about that next week as we deal with the last verse. But we're immortal here until our work on earth is done. And since I'm still here, I'm forced to conclude that the Lord has something else for me to do. You may decide I ought to go someplace else and do it, but the Lord has something for me here to do. And because you're still here, he's got something else for you to do as well. And so there's much to be done. Our Lord told us what he wanted us to do. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And the other details that are given to us there in Matthew chapter 28. So, the prince of darkness, Grim, we're not afraid of him. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. And here's why. We know the end of the story. For lo, look, behold, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that's our second stop in this wonderful passage of wonderful hymn, but also in our look at the Word of God. One little word shall fell him. And then the next verse says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. It remains. What is this word that we are talking about? Well, I believe it is his name. I don't know if that's what Martin Luther had in mind. One little word, Jesus, is going to fell him. And we have a marvelous example of that in Scripture. But the point that I want to drive home is that Jesus is introduced to us in John's Gospel as the Word. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a marvelous combination of words. And this is where I want to take you to another place in Scripture. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can look at this yourself. I'm going to just summarize a great deal of it. Anybody know in advance what this chapter is about? Well, it's David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And I mentioned earlier that numbers in the Scripture frequently have a significance. And so you read as David prepares to face Goliath. And I point out to you, I know you know this already, but I remind you that Goliath is a giant even among ordinary men. And David is a ruddy-faced youth. He's not even normal size for that day. He's still a kid, basically. And so, David, in coming to meet Goliath, you know the story. I just want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, he was opposed by his own brothers. They tried to discourage him from doing all this, and I make this application to you and me. Sometimes our good friends, our family, fellow believers, even within our church circle, may discourage us from doing that which God has told us to do. So be encouraged. If God has given you His design for your life, follow it. But we also are reminded that King Saul tried to give David his armor and his weapons, and David was too small to put them on. One of the things that I remind you about King Saul was, it said he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And so David couldn't wear those things, but David had his rod and his sling. And on his way to meet Goliath, he stopped in the riverbed. He found 5 smooth stones. Now, these weren't stones that he had carved or tampered with in every way. God had provided the 5 smooth stones. What is the significance of the 5 smooth stones? Well, people get all worked up about Goliath having 4 brothers, and he, you know, and if you enjoy that, enjoy it. You know, that's okay by me. But the number 5 in the Bible is a number, and you can look this up for yourself. I didn't come up with this or manufacture it. It's the number for grace. G-R-A-C-E. It's the number for grace. And it's they represent the grace of God for David. And so, he comes. Now, why did he pick the 5? Well, again, you can play with that to your heart's content. But I'm simply saying that the spiritual significance of this has to do with the grace of God. And I would also refer you again to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where the phrase grace upon grace is to be found. You have grace, you think that's all that there is? No, it's not all. There's another, and another, and another, and another. God just keeps pouring the grace on. So he goes to meet Goliath, and what happens? Goliath challenges him to come here. Goliath despises David. He's just a little runt of a guy. I don't mean to make him a toddler now, but anyway, sticks and stones. You're going to come at me like I'm a dog. You just come here and I'll feed you to the buzzards. And David comes. In fact, the text says he ran toward Goliath, put the stone in his sling and slung it, and it hit Goliath in the forehead. And not only that, the text says it sank into his forehead. I want to submit to you that that giant was dead before his body hit the ground. It sank into his forehead. He didn't die when David cut his head off. He did, but that was to demonstrate this giant wasn't just stunned. He's going to get back up. This guy isn't going to get back up again. And here's the proof. Here's his head. And so, our point here is that what you and I need is the same thing as David needed. He needed grace. He needed grace. And he needed grace upon grace. And he received it. And you can as well. It's available to you and me. Call to God for it. I need grace. I tell you, I talk to God every day and make sure that he is reminded. He hasn't forgotten, but I remind him what his word says. I need grace upon grace every day, and so do you. So, the prince of darkness, Grim, are we afraid of him? No, not a bit. His rage we can endure because his doom is sure, and one little word is going to fell him. More about that next week, but for now I'm going to ask our musical people to return and help us with our closing hymn, 234 Wonderful Words of Life.